those Sundays where you just say, let's just keep on rolling with that, man. Holy Spirit power, amen. The Holy Spirit's always with us. And the mornings that our worship is not as vibrant as this morning, it's because we haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to engage us, because we're filled with as much as we can get. But as how much we interact with the Holy Spirit and we allow the Holy Spirit to move through us is how we penetrate the world with the voice of the gospel message, even at a time of worship. Amen? Woo! What a beautiful thing. Thank you, worship team. Man, I'm all fired up now. I haven't been up here in a couple weeks. You guys thought I was Pastor Joshua this morning, didn't you? Fooled you, huh? But good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Last couple of weeks, I was able to go hang out in the kids' ministry a little bit more. I love doing that and taking part in that. Last week, Miss Emily was in there, and the kids had, you know, one of these Sundays, we're going to start off with one of their worship songs or something. I mean, they just out there to do a couple worship songs to get their calisthenics in. If you got a cane, don't worry about it. You ain't got to do what they do, right? But they get their jumping jacks in. I mean, it's just, they go back there, they smile, they love, they have fun, they praise God, and they have a good message afterward and a great craft. So I thank everyone who takes part in that kids' ministry back there, making sure that the kids are hearing the gospel and enjoying life on a Sunday morning in a very safe place. And I know there are at least three people back there probably helping that can't hear me right now. So maybe if you see them today, thank you for their service in the kids' ministry. It's a special honor to be back there with them. Amen. Man, what a beautiful Sunday we had before us. We've already had our coffee, we've had our conversation, and we've had a few choruses, and now we're going to communicate the gospel, and then we're going to have communion together. Amen? Yeah, we're going to be getting it on. I've got the little peanut gallery out there with me today, hammering me out, man. No matter what the weather is around here, this is Northwest Ohio, right? No matter the situation, no matter our emotional state, how we come into church on a Sunday morning, gathering in the name of Jesus, seeing a time to set aside our lives to offer praise to him will always benefit who we are and how we approach the future. Amen? It absolutely, period. Our attitude today, the way we have it this morning, as we exit this building, as we sing praises in our mind, as we take the message and we move it in our life, we let it just cook down in our heart. We let it bake into our heart. When we walk out this door, I'm just telling you, we'll leave here in a different way, right? And you say, well, Pastor Dave, I came in here in an awesome emotional state. Well, you're going to leave in one. You're so crazy today, they probably lock you up, right? You're just going to be, God is good, amen? Amen. So let the Holy Spirit move today. He's wanting to move powerfully. Last week, Pastor Joshua, thank you, Pastor Joshua. Last week, Pastor Joshua, he wrapped up chapter 1 of John's gospel. That only took us a good part of the year. Amen. He wrapped it up with Nathaniel, if you remember from last week, having the eyes of his heart opened, right? You remember that? And it was so powerful for him to talk about having the eyes of his heart open, realizing that the very Jesus that stood before him at that moment in time, which was very powerful, he was the Christ to come. Nathaniel came to that realization that Jesus was the one that was sent down from heaven. He was there to come and rescue humanity. And for Nathaniel, it was a big moment, right? To rescue us from sin. And there before him is the Savior of the world. And he didn't realize that right away. And in fact, most people don't. And if you share the gospel enough, many people don't realize that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's amazing what can happen when we set aside our supposed human intellect, right? Because we all smart, right? If you don't believe me, just ask me. I'll tell you, I'm smart, you know? Don't ask my wife, you know? When we set aside the biases that we have constructed in our mind, when we set aside the ideologies that we have built, ideologies that conform to our own individual outcomes, you know? When we set these aside, these ideologies that we have sort of predetermined despite not having the knowledge of what will even happen tomorrow, amen? We set them aside. It's amazing how different the world looks when we are looking through the lenses of our heart, right? When we look through the lenses of our eyes, we have covetousness, we have lust, we have anger and jealousy and hate. We are a consumer-driven world. It's all about consumption, you know. You go out and buy a brand new Jeep, Brother Jerry, and somebody else got a nicer one next to you, and you got to sell the one you got, you know. You got to get another one. Got to go deeper in debt just to show them you're cool, man. I know, I've been there, man. It is heavy stuff, right? Opening the eyes of your heart, the lenses of the heart, and Nathaniel coming to the realization only his heart could see that Jesus was the Christ. The mind couldn't understand it. And just before Jesus was introduced to Nathaniel last week, the Apostle John wrote that Jesus had been baptized in the Jordan River, excuse me, in Bethabara. Some of the translations will say Bethany. It's not the same Bethany that the Bible generally talks about. In Bethabara, just north of the Dead Sea, in an area where the wilderness Jews camped across from Jericho prior to entering the Promised Land. There's a map on the screen, and check it out, how powerful that would be. To be able to, I know the map's kind of small, but just think about how powerful it would have been for Jesus getting baptized down here near Bethabara, right? And then going on up to Galilee. He's down there in Bethabara. He's across from Jericho. Remember, the wilderness Jews camped across from Jericho, and they sat there in Deuteronomy, and they got that retelling of the law. And you think about Jesus coming down to the Jordan in the same area that the Jews would have been looking as they stared into the Promised Land from the wilderness side of that river. And Jesus is there getting baptized. And you think about this, that God had stopped up the waters in the Jordan so the Jews could walk across. And they went into that Promised Land experience. And, well, as promising as it was supposed to be, it didn't go quite as planned, right? And it's almost like Jesus is re-cleansing the waters, repaving the way one more time, washing away the sin and filth that walked with the Jews as they crossed the Jordan River into that Promised Land. Jesus goes down, and John the Baptist baptizes them within that same area of footprint of where the Jews would have crossed through the Jordan River. And I think that's powerful. And shortly after Jesus was baptized in John 1 and 43, John wrote that Jesus desired to go to Galilee from Bethabara, which is about a three-day journey. And then, Brother David, if you put the map up one more time, Jesus had this desire. It said clear back in John 1, we read that 3 years ago, it seems like, Jesus had this desire to go from this area up to where the green arrow is, to the area of Galilee. He said, I want to go to Galilee, but he stayed behind because he was getting introduced as the Messiah by John the Baptist. And the region of Galilee is that area that's west of that Dead Sea area where that green arrow was, extending westward toward the Mediterranean. And the people in this region were known as Galileans. And Jesus himself was from Nazareth, which is located in Galilee, thus making him a Galilean, right? So he wanted to go there. And that is where we are meeting up with Jesus this morning in the region known as Galilee. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that because it took us a while to get out of that area. We was hanging out there a long time, man. We was really wearing out. There was no grass growing down there in Bethabara. We were there for like half a year, it seemed like, you know. But Jesus is from that area. And that's where we're going to pick up this morning. Galilee was an important part of Jesus' life. It was there, think about that area. It was there where he was raised, because he was raised in Nazareth, right? And he was in that Galilean area. It was there where he had built probably his first earliest relationships. It was there where he developed his carpentry skills. If he actually followed his father Joseph's footsteps, he would have been a carpenter for sure. And it was where he also would have observed and had the opportunity to learn how to love and how to hate, right? Because he's in the world. Galilee is the place that he knows. It's his feels. It's his vibe. How many of you ever went on vacation, drove your car, and you went somewhere and maybe a couple hundred miles away? Raise your hand, huh? A couple hundred miles? And then when you start cruising back, right, when you start getting within 100, you just know you're getting close to home. And you say, I don't know where we're at, but I feel good. You know, I can't wait to get home and sleep in my own bed and open my own fridge, you know what I mean, and dirty my own floor and throw my clothes on the floor and kick them around and leave them there until I get yelled at and I pick them back up, you know? Oh, you don't, that don't happen to you? Okay. I went too far. Sorry about that. And while most people think of Jerusalem when they think about Jesus, it was in the region known as Galilee that Jesus would walk on water. It was in that very region that he calmed the wind and the waves. It was in that region that he healed a paralytic, restored a woman with a flow of blood, cast out evil from a demon-possessed man, healed two blind men, he fed the 5,000, and he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And many more miracles and signs did he do in the region of Galilee. So many people just think of Jerusalem or they think of Bethlehem, but Galilee is an important place in Jesus' life. But there's one miracle in particular, one that Jesus performs very early in his ministry, a miracle that only John records. It's an interesting miracle, and I hope that you'll agree with me. It's much different from the others. There's no healing. There's no exorcism, right? There's no resurrection. It's a miracle we find in chapter 2 of John's gospel, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. They're on the screen this morning. And John writes that on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, you do it." Now there were set 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. Wow, man, here we go. We're rocking and rolling early on, and I tell you what, if you've only read this story one or two times, you got to read it over and over and over. And if you've never read it, welcome to my world today, man. Now, I want to take a look again at verses 1 and 2 that are on the screen. And I just love these first 2 verses. We could really talk for 2 months on it. Trust me, it took us a half a year to get out of chapter 1. But here's what they say. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and the disciples were invited to the wedding. Now, you know I like to ask the Bible questions, what, where, when, and why questions, right? Because I want to know what's going on, right? I just don't want to read it. I want to live it. I want to experience it, right? Now, here are the words on the third day. If you think about this, they actually refer back to John 1 and 43, right? Because that's when Jesus had made that decision that he wanted to go to Galilee from Bethabara. And 3 days later, that's the amount of time it would take to walk from Bethabara to the region of Galilee to get there. That's the distance. Jesus has arrived in Cana of Galilee because that's where he planned on going 3 days earlier, right? The Bible's not that complicated to understand. We just have to read it, right? We got to get in it. We got to immerse in it, right? We got to go into the pages. We got to jump into them. We got to want the Holy Spirit to move into us. We got to want to be the book. Eat this book. Remember we talked about that? Eat this book. We want to be it. We want to live it, right? We are what you eat. We want to eat that book. Wow. So I like to know, what can we know from these couple of verses, right? 2 verses. What can we know? What can we know from all these verses, 1 through 7? The first thing that we can know, number one, it's on the screen, is that we can know that Jesus is in Cana of Galilee, right? We can know that from the text, and that's important to know. Cana is only about 4 miles from the town of Nazareth. Think about that. It's only about 4 miles. It's not that far. It's not that far apart from where Jesus was raised. He's basically on his home turf, amen? I mean, he knows the area well. We can know that Jesus is an area that he is familiar with. He's only 4 miles from his father's shop where he would have learned the carpentry trade. And if you want to put it into perspective, he's only about as far away from Cana and Nazareth as it is from where we're standing right now to Central Avenue, right? It's only about 4 miles. I mean, he's home. He's cool. He's like, "I feel good. I'm home. I feel safe, you know? I feel good about that." You know, he's only, I'll tell you what, and some of you will understand this better, you're directionally challenged, but when I say this, you know what where I'm up to, right? Where it's only 4 miles from here to Cracker Barrel. Yeah, y'all know now, but ain't that far. I can get there real quick, right? Especially if Pastor Dave speeds this sermon up a little bit. So what can we know? Point number 2 on the screen. We can know that there is a wedding taking place, an event that is held in high regard, right? We know that from the text, that there's a wedding. And that's held in high regard socially. The people love to come together, to hang out, to have fellowship. It's very important culturally. It's what the Jews do. It's a great feast time of celebration. And it's very important ceremoniously because God said that what he has brought together, let no man tear apart. Amen? And we also can know number three is on the screen. We can know that Jesus' mother is at this wedding. We can know that from the text. Notice it doesn't say, here's what got me though when I read this. Notice that it doesn't say that Joseph, Jesus' father, right? Let that sink in for a minute. Let that bake for a couple seconds, right? Doesn't say that he was at the wedding. And I say to myself, why? Why wasn't Jesus at this wedding? And we can't be sure, but if I have to look at it from what I do know, right, I have to use my life experiences, right, to mix with the Bible. And when I think about my own dad, my old man, right, he would skip a wedding in a hot minute if my mom didn't drag him to one, right? So in my mind, I'm thinking Mary didn't drag him there, okay? She could have, okay? That's all I can, in my mind, that's all I can come up with, and that's how I have fun reading the Bible. That's why it's exciting, man. It's probably not in your translation, but come over to my house and read it with me, man. It's in mine, right? You say, well, I don't want my old man in mine. I'll put somebody else in there. I don't care, right? And the fourth thing that we can know is this. It's on the screen. We can know that Jesus and his disciples were invited to this wedding. Now, is that why Jesus desired to travel to Galilee? Did Jesus have an invite? You know, did he get an email the day before, maybe a month ago? It was on a day planner. It popped up, 1 week reminder. Hey, man, we got a wedding to go to. 3 days later, you know, he's here. The next thing, you know, I don't really know the answer to that. Or did Jesus, you know, get one of those gratuitous invitations? You know how that rolls, right? You know, y'all looking at me, I know what you're talking about, right? Yeah, we've all received the gratuitous invite before, haven't we, right? You remember, everybody's smiling, right? Yeah, I got that gratuitous invite. Did I give you one? No? Did I maybe give you one? Okay. You know, you've all had them before, you know what I'm talking about. You end up in the right place at the wrong time, right? Okay. And the next thing you know, someone says, hey, if you don't have plans tomorrow night, right? I would love for you to come to my brother's friend's cousin's aunt's neighbor's adopted daughter's ex-boyfriend's roommate's wedding that's taking place in Cana, right? To which you say with your eyes spinning, okay, I guess, you know? Was this invite intentional or gratuitous? We can't know, right? We don't know that, right? So we have to chalk it up to we don't know, right? Either way, the invite was made and Jesus and his disciples were present. That's what we can settle down on. Some people get caught up on all the stuff on the fringe, the dust and the dirt, right? But let's focus on what we can know. Amen? So whenever we get a lot of detail about something, no matter what it is, for me, I believe it's time to pay attention. It's time to soak in and to pay attention to what's going on. And in these first couple of verses of chapter 2, we have received much detail. And I want to go back now and take a look at John 2, 3 through 5. Let's skip ahead a little bit. John 2, 3 through 5 on the screen. And here's what it says continuing in our text. It says, they're at this wedding, right? It says, and when they ran out of wine, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern to have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Not yet come. Here we go. Not only was Jesus possibly invited to this wedding gratuitously, right? But he was invited to a wedding that was ill-prepared to meet the needs of those that were on the guest list, right? At some point during the wedding party, the wine bar went dry. Now, I don't know if there's a hidden lesson tied to running out of wine, okay? Maybe there is. I don't know if there's a lesson to be learned in the wake of this, but we could probably come up with one. So what we can know is maybe Mary understood the importance of a well-celebrated wedding. A Jewish first century wedding feast would often last a week. It's a sacred event. And we know from the writer of Ecclesiastes chapter 10, Ecclesiastes 10, not on the screen, that a feast is for laughter and wine makes a person merry. Wine is often associated with being merry or cheerful, and depending on the spirit of celebration, a hangover or two possibly. Running out of wine would certainly reflect poorly on the newlyweds and their families. If a groom cannot even provide for a well-planned party, how is he going to take care of his new bride and family? And because of this, Mary made the problem known to Jesus, saying to him, they have no wine. Problem solution. That's who Mary is, right? Boom, boom. You know, you want to go to her when you have issues, right? Problem solution. And Jesus responds to his mother. This is the one I'm a little wishy-washy on, being my mother's from Kentucky. Jesus responds to his mother, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." And this is where most of us would sort of expect that Mary would do that slow turn when she heard that. You know, that slow turn. You know what a mother's slow turn, right? Head lags slowly behind the body, you know. And they get that turn coming around and the eyes get spinning around. And they say, "What did you just say to me? What did you just call me?" That's what I suspect. I'm reading this, oh boy, that's not good. You know, maybe they got away with that in the first century. I don't, excuse me, right? But Mary probably didn't hear a word that Jesus said because she was a mom, right? Don't even hear, listen to half of what your kids say, right? And she knew that an obedient son would heed the words of his mother. She knew that, right? It wasn't like my mom telling me to do something. I say, no, maybe later I'll get it done. I don't know. Jesus, I'm sure, being the obedient son, would listen to his mother. And not only that, but Mary displays a certain confidence in her son. By ignoring his response, whether it was an acceptable response in the first century or not, I don't know, but by ignoring that response, turning to the servants of the wedding and telling them, whatever my son says to you, you do it. And I think about the power of that. Whatever my son says to you, you do it. And Mary spoke with confidence when she said that. I mean, totally ignoring what was said. My mom would have got me with a hockey stick right now, let me tell you. My mom would have said, whoever's got a phone, call 911 right now. We need help, you know? She said, but whatever my son says to you, do it. And I think to myself, wow. Everyone now has their marching orders in this text, right? Sometimes I wonder if we in the 21st century are of the understanding that whatever Jesus tells us to do, we are to do it. And I think about that, the importance of that verse. But anyway, reflecting back to when Mary was without child, I'm thinking back literally to the book of Luke chapter 1, the Christmas story, back when Mary was childless, when an angel spoke to Mary saying, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord's with you. Blessed are you among women. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest, the Most High, will overshadow you, and a child to be born to you will be the Holy One, and he shall be called the Son of God." I mean, check it out. Mary is Jesus's mama, all right? And she is mama empowered by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Think about that. Sometimes we forget about what happened. She's the mom, okay? Woman, don't listen to that dude, man. Whatever he says, do it. And looking to verse 4 again, Jesus responding that way, requesting, you know, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. What does your concern have to do with me? What does this mean, my hour has not yet come? That's one of those things that we should question. What does that look like? What does it mean? And what do we glean from it? Does it mean that the time to perform miracles is not yet? That Jesus somehow is saying that, you know, don't gratuitously let me entertain these people frivolously with the powers that my Father has given me? Does it mean that? Maybe, but it's somewhat unlikely that since Jesus makes the same statement at least four other times by the time we get to John 8 and 20, despite the fact that he performed a number of miracles such as the healing at the pool of Bethesda, feeding the 5,000 and walking on water. So I don't think that's the reason. It could be, but I doubt it, because he does other miracles, yet continues to say the same phrase, my hour has not come. And I think it's unrelated to the miracles. It just, to me, it doesn't seem to fit, okay? And that's how you have to kind of like mark and check the Bible. That's why you have to write when you read the Bible. I write in my Bible, and I recommend you don't do it all the time because I run out of space. I don't want to get another Bible. But my hour has not yet come. What does it mean then? Does it mean that the time for Jesus to reveal his identity as the Messiah has not yet come, glorifying his Father as he prepares to give his life, fulfilling the law and resurrecting himself? Seems very probable. Why? Because no less than four times in the second half of John's gospel, Jesus says the hour is coming or the hour has come, it's before him, each of which aligns with his glorifying of God the Father and his death, burial, and resurrection, which glorifies the Father as well, right? And that's our challenge today, I think, for the church. I'm certainly not speaking to you individually. I'm speaking to us as a church body. But that's sort of our challenge today. Do our actions glorify God? And I think that's what Jesus' concern was. He was the son, she was the mama, but God is the papa. My dad had to be drugged to a wedding and God ordained them, right? Do our actions glorify God? And in light of what we know, it makes sense that Jesus would respond to his mother the way that he did. What does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. In other words, Jesus wants to know why his mother's concern should be his responsibility, especially since his hour had not yet come. This is a legitimate question, I think, that Jesus poses. I think it's very legitimate that he says this to his mother. All of us should question the motives of others as well as our own. Does the motive align with God? Do our actions glorify God? Are we doing things that God has called us to do, or are we doing frivolous things that others want us to do? I don't know. But I think about that as I read the text, the concern that Jesus has to make sure that what he does, the actions that he revealed, glorify his Father. Okay, I'll get off that soapbox. Let's get back to the storyline, okay? Jesus is at a wedding at Cana in Galilee, right? We know that. That's awesome. His mother and disciples are present also. Jesus did not get in trouble. He didn't get whipped or spanked, right? And the wine bar has run dry. And for whatever reason, Mary, the mother of Jesus, took it upon herself to rectify this situation. And the text says that Mary turned to Jesus to solve the problem. And in verses 6 to 7, it reads, it's on the screen. Here's what it says. Nearby stood six water pots of stone, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, right, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them to the brim. Do our actions align with God? Are we doing the things that God's called us to do? Is it really whatever Jesus says, are we doing it? And if you want to know what happens with these water pots, you're going to have to come back next Sunday. Stay tuned. Same bat channel, same bat time. Right, Daryl? That's right, Daryl the Batman. Let me say a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. You're so awesome. You're so wonderful. You're so beautiful. We thank you for your good word, for your book. We thank you for the taste and the love that it has in it, Lord. We thank you that when we ingest it, Lord, that we are just living your life, Lord. We're walking in your shoes. We're going places that you're going. We're meeting you where you're at, bringing people to victory through your son's name, Lord. I pray that you empower us each and every day, each and every moment. Bless us as we walk out the doors today. Be with the Parker family. Be with Sue. Be with Diane. Be with Julie. Be with Donna, who is getting surgery later this week to fix some issues in her back. Pray for all the sicknesses. Patty, get well. My bride, get well. There's so many going on. Bryce and Landon, be with them, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for your love, grace, and mercy. Bless the kids' ministry and all the ministry services we have here at Wonder Ministry that serve you, Lord. We love you, and we thank you, and we give you praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.